You may have heard this before, but it was new to me. It's a poem. It was written by Linda Ellis. Listen. I read of a man who stood to speak at the funeral of a friend. He referred to the dates on her tombstone from the beginning to the end. He noted that first came the date of her birth and spoke the following date with tears. But he said what mattered most of all was the dash between those years. For that dash represents all the time that she spent on earth. And now, only those who loved her know what that little line is worth. For it matters not how much we own, cars, the house, the cash. What matters is how we live and love, and how we spend our dash. So think about this long and hard. Are there things that you'd like to change? For you never know how much time is left that can still be rearranged. If we could just slow down enough to consider what is true and real and always try to understand how other people feel and be less quick to anger and show appreciation more and love the people in our lives like we've never loved before, and treat each other with respect, and more often wear a smile, remembering that this special dash lasts only a little while. So when your eulogy's being read with life's actions to rehash, would you be proud of the things they say about how you spent your dash? Precious poem. Let me ask you a question. How much more time do you have to live out your dash? You don't know? Of course not. But God does. Now, if you can stand it, here's another poem. This one is a testimony of a person who's talking about how they lived their dash. And as you listen to it, see how it compares to God's word. By the way, this poem was written in the 60s. It was set to music in 1968, and it became a worldwide hit in 1969. Paul Anka wrote these words, and Frank Sinatra sang them, and it goes, "And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this. Let's sing it together. I did it my way. Regrets? I've had a few, but then too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there are times, I'm sure you know, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way." I hope I don't have to tell you this, but that is not the Christian perspective. You and I want our testimonies to be that we lived our lives, that we lived our dash according to God's word and the examples that Jesus Christ gave to us. Not that we did it our way, but that we did it His way. You see, when Jesus walked the earth here, the average life expectancy was 30 to 35 years. Now, that shocked me when I read that. The average life expectancy at that time was 30 to 35 years. There were, of course, those who lived much longer than that, but 30 to 35 years is really a short period of time compared to today's numbers. Some of us in this room have already lived about three times longer than that average age in the biblical days. Congratulations to those who have done that. But Jesus knew that He was nearing end of His dash. Now, the average life expectancy in America today is 75 to 78. Congratulations to those of us who have exceeded that. Praise God. Regardless of the numbers, when Jesus reached the age of 30, He began His 3 years of ministry. He was at the end of His dash, or nearing the end of His dash. That's when He began His ministry. In John 2, it says that Jesus had just been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and He gathered His disciples. And then He went to a wedding party, and His mother was also there, and she mentioned to her son that the guests of the host had run out of wine. You remember the story? And it was a tremendous embarrassment to the host. Do you remember what Jesus said to His mother? He said, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." It's interesting to me that Mary must have known that Jesus was a miracle worker. She'd been with Him for 30 years, and she must have turned to Him and told Him about the wine because she knew He could do something about it, but "My time has not yet come." But then, because Jesus had compassion on His mother, and He had compassion and empathy for the host at the party, He performed His first public miracle, turning the water into wine. And His message to Mary, however, was, "My time has not yet come." And He made it clear that He knew that time was running out in His dash, but not yet, that He still had more to do. In John 7, Jesus' brothers wanted Him to go to Galilee and go to Judea for the Feast of Tabernacles and work some more miracles there. And Jesus said, "You go. My time has not fully come." He knew He had more to do. A little later in John 7, Jesus was teaching in the temple courtyards, and some of the people really did not like Him, and they wanted to kill Him. And John wrote this. He said, "They tried to seize Him, but no one laid a hand on Him because His hour had not yet come." Remember, John wrote that after John had witnessed the full ministry of Jesus. And he was sending the same message that Jesus was sending. "I have more to do." Near the end of His ministry, near the end of His dash, we read this in Matthew 26, just before Jesus was taken to Golgotha, He gathered His disciples in the upper room. And we read this. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And Jesus replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near.'" Jesus knew He was coming to the end, but He still was sending a huge message. but I still have more to do. Brothers and sisters, let's embrace this message. No matter where you are in your dash, you still have more to do. You still have more to do. On Palm Sunday, Jesus said in John 12, 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He did not say, "It is finished." Because, you guessed it, he still had what? More to do. Facing the end. Did he tremble in fear? No. Did he boast, "I did it my way"? No. Did he ask his disciples to put his name on a monument because of all the achievements he had made in his life and wanted to be remembered for them? No. He stated the goal of his dash, and that was to glorify his Father in heaven. That was the goal of his dash. Glorify. We will glorify. We will glorify our God in heaven. If you don't hear anything else I say during this sermon today, please hear this. Your life ain't over yet. Hallelujah. And until it is, your calling is to not give up, but to continue to seek ways to glorify your Father in heaven. Whatever it is, God always has more for you to do in his kingdom. But Harry, I'm tired. Get over it. You still have more to do. In 2005, commentator on the TV show 60 Minutes interviewed the New England Patriots quarterback, Tom Brady. And he asked him how he felt about all of his remarkable successes, both on the field and off of the field. And Tom Brady gave an historic reply to that question. Maybe you've heard it before. It was new to me. Let me read to you what he said. He shook his head. And he said, "There's times when I am not the person I want to be. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think that there is something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, 'Hey, man, this is what is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life.' Me? I think, God? It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what is there left for me?" Well, the interviewer, listening to all that, turned to him and he said, "Well, what is the answer? What is left for you to do?" And Tom Brady simply said, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Brothers and sisters, we are privileged to know. At least we should know. No matter how many successes you have experienced in life, no matter how many successes you've enjoyed in this life, there is still always more for you to do for Jesus Christ to glorify your Heavenly Father. Even the wisest person in history, Solomon, said something similar. This is from Ecclesiastes 2, chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "I denied nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Brothers and sisters, too many of us are just like Solomon. We may not be as wise as he was, but we're just as frustrated. And someone put it this way. I don't know who it was, but I like it. It says, we spend the first half of our lives accumulating things and filling our homes with things. And then we spend the second half of our lives trying to give those things away, things that once meant so much to us. If you haven't experienced that already, you will. Solomon began Ecclesiastes with these words, meaningless, meaningless, utter meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And then he ended Ecclesiastes with these words. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, which is another way of saying to glorify God in the name of true worship. Glorify God with true worship in your life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. And that's what Jesus said too. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus could have just come and imparted all of his teaching to us and then just have vanished. That's how the book of Genesis described a man by the name of Enoch. God took him to heaven without his having to experience death. And surely God could have done that for Jesus as well. But he did not, because Jesus had more to do. And he had it to do for you and for me. Praise his name. Or Jesus could have flown into heaven in a fiery chariot the way Elijah did. But he did not, because he had more to do for us. Now, I don't know about you, but there are a number of scriptures that make me squirm. Do you have any squirming scriptures? That's a new term, squirming scriptures. Scriptures that tell me how God wants me to live my dash. And here is just one of them. See if you can identify with squirming when you hear this. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 15. Do not love the world. I could stop right there, but there's more. Do not love the world or anything in it. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. I'm squirming. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. That is a heavy, heavy teaching. Someone said this, and this should make some people squirm too, said it. I am afraid that many people in church look at Jesus and Christianity as something to add to their lives, like health insurance or auto insurance or working out at the gym. It just helps everything else work better. And it makes sure that you are covered. He was describing nominal Christians in name only. in light of the total sacrifice of Jesus Christ and being reminded of the scripture that I just read, I think each and every person needs to consider in their heart recommitting their life to the one who committed his life to you. I'm talking about having your heart for Jesus renewed, restored, revived. And listen, that is not going to happen unless you open yourself to God's Holy Spirit. So, I encourage you to sincerely look at your dash, but look at it from God's point of view. Let Him speak to you. Let Him encourage you. Let Him challenge you. And let Him show you what more He wants you to do for Him with whatever time you have left. Amen. Let's pray. Father, there are times when I feel like I'm preaching to myself rather than others, and this is one of those times. I hear your message, Lord, and I pray others do as well. And I pray that our lives, Lord, would be filled with glorifying your holy name, doing whatever you would have us do at whatever age to help build your kingdom in our neighborhoods, in our families, in this room, in the streets where we go, even in the stores, Lord. Help us to love you enough and love others enough to make a difference. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.